Today's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Blessed Advent to all of you. This is a season of Advent. In case you do not know, Advent is the time we observe the time before Christmas as we look forward to Christmas. And it's part of the Christian calendar, and it's a very important event for us because Christmas is not just one day, but it's a whole weeks of preparation as we look forward to the coming of Christ. Right? And even as you look around the church, you see that the worship ministry have put in effort, you know, like this, the candles here, to symbolize what Advent is. And traditionally, do you know why there are candles? Because each candle, the church is supposed to light one candle each week. And then one candle is to represent love and peace and hope until Christmas, when we light up all the candles together. So it's supposed to be very symbolic and meaningful. I guess we don't want to light now in case they catch a fire, right? Yeah, I think there's a lot of thanksgiving to give. We also can give thanks that you suddenly find that this morning your eyes can see better, right? Because our projector has been replaced. Hallelujah! Yeah. So yes, so now we can see much better and much clearer. We don't need to have another spare projector there. Yeah, so really praise the Lord, even as we celebrate Christmas next week. We look forward to that together. Now, in the narrative that our sister Siu-Tin has just read for us, it's a very familiar narrative, right? It's, it tells about the angel coming to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and foretelling the birth of Jesus Christ as the Savior of all mankind. Very familiar for all of us, right? As we remind ourselves how God promised hope for mankind through the birth of the Son of God into the world. Now, of course, all of us from AMKPC will know that our church recently covered on a series on the book of Judges, right? And our cell groups, we probably are still have finished the last lesson, lesson 6, or probably are still finishing it up. Huh? You still have a couple of weeks to do it before the end of the year. And the last lesson is on one of the judges, and his name was Samson, right? Samson. And in my reading of the book of Judges, I came to read this account of Samson, and I find that just like as the judges, they were born to be saviors, lad. You know, the judges were here to save the people of Israel. So this person of Samson, he's the last recorded judge of Israel. And as I reflect upon Samson's story, I couldn't help but notice similarities between Samson and our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there are many differences as well. So in today's sermon, as we continue in this reflective season of Advent, looking forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day, may my reflection bring us a meaningful understanding of how mankind requires a divine Savior and how this divine Savior brings hope for sinful and fallen humanity. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips be praising to you and be edifying and be encouraging as we continue to observe Advent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in the Luke 1 account, we can note three key observations of the foretelling of Jesus' birth. Or three key observations. Next slide. Now I cannot press, so the projectionist have to help me press. So I have to say next slide. Now, there are three key observations, and that they are visit by an angel, shall conceive a son, and that the son will be great. Now, in Jesus' account in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel, it says, recorded that the angel came to Jesus, and he came to Mary, not Jesus. Jesus wasn't born yet. And the angel said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Right? There was a visit by an angel. And in the same way, the next part is that then the angel continued to tell the narrative that Mary shall conceive a son. And in verse 31 it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And the third part here in the narrative we just read is that this son will not be a usual person. He will be a great person. Verse 32 says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, do you know that then Samson's mother had a very similar account in Judges chapter 13, verse 2 to 5. I won't read out the whole chapter for you, but I'll just take out some excerpts from that time when an angel visited Samson's mother. She was also visited by an angel, and it was written in Judges 13, verse 3, that the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her. Say to her what? That she shall conceive a son. In verse 3, it continues, "Behold, you are barren, have not born children, and you shall conceive and bear a son." And then this son will also be a great person, because he continues in verse 5, "For this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." He's going to be a savior as well. Now, theologically, or rather to the theological scholars, biblical scholars, they'll see Samson as a type of Christ. This is a theological term that basically compares the Old Testament of the Bible and the New Testament. So when we look at this type of Christ, or typology as we call it, we compare the Old and New Testament to see how there are things that's happening in the Old Testament, but how Jesus is redeeming what has happened. For example, in Romans chapter 5, if you have to read on your own, I'm not going to go through it now, you will compare about how Adam was the type of Christ who has fallen. But Jesus is the new man, the old man and the new man, Christ, who has succeeded where Adam had fallen. For example, as we look through the Old Testament, we look at, for example, the miracles in the Exodus, right? The 10 plagues and many of the miracles that Moses did, like having water from the rock. And we will compare them with Jesus' miracles, how Jesus also provide food and to sustain the people. So there are many of such comparison as we call as typology or type of Christ. And we observe in the Old Testament patriarchal fathers such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. And we look at prophets such as Jonah, the youth just finished their youth camp, the focus on Jonah, how Jonah could be a type of Christ because he went into, instead of going into the tummy of a fish, Jesus went to hell, or rather, to descend to the land of the dead for 3 days, because he died for 3 days, and then he came back. And in the same way, Jonah went into the fish. And he was compared in this manner, kings like David and Solomon, and judges, like how I am comparing today with Samson. So the Old Testament becomes like a foresight or foreshadowing of what and who that is to come in the New Testament. That there is nothing new in the Son when it comes to the New Testament, that it has been done. But where that there was failure in the Old Testament, Jesus has come to restore. And it becomes a very complete and consistent narrative as we look at the entire Bible to see how mankind has failed and the divine Savior has come to heal us, to forgive us, and to restore. Now, these are only just some similarities as I read through Samson's story and Jesus' story, but you can see there are other similarities as we move along. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, right? In Samson, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he came upon him to have strength to fight the lions and fight the enemies. And in the same way, in the New Testament, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. As when he came up from baptism, the Spirit came upon him like a dove, and the heavens opened, and God's voice can be heard saying, "He is my son with whom I am well pleased." For example, in Samson's story, he was rejected by Israel when Judas, his brothers, came to him and said that, "What have you done? We are going to bind you up and we are going to give you over to the Philistines. We're going to give you over to the enemy." In the same way, Jesus was also rejected by Israel when he goes about in his ministry. And in fact, they pulled him out from the city and wanted to stone him to death. But and then also in Samson's story, he was betrayed by those he loved. 4 silver pieces. And of course, we know in the story of Samson how he was betrayed by the woman he loved for money. And yet, in the same way, Jesus was also betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas Iscariot, someone he loved, for 30 silver pieces. There are many more similarities as you look through the story of Samson and Jesus, and as we look and apply this typology into studying Samson and Jesus. But I leave it to your study and research to find out more. If you find out more, we can discuss. So you can come to me and we can talk about it. Later, I'll share a couple more with you. But just as there are similarities between Samson and Jesus, there are also differences in their narratives. So I go to my second point, which is the fallenness of Samson and the hope that we have in Christ. We have no doubt that Samson failed. He failed. He was like a type of Christ. He was blessed. He was chosen to be a Nazarite. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was strengthened by God to overcome his enemies. He became a judge to lead God's people, which he did, judging Israel for 20 years. Yet in the end, he was not perfect. He was like a human being, just like us. You know what he gave into? He gave into pride. In Judges 13, it was recorded that by his disobedience to his vows as a Nazarite, he caused himself and even others like his parents to sin with him. He gave in to pride. He gave in also to anger. Because in Judges chapter 14, he was such a bad loser after a bet with some people, and he stormed off. And then he lost his bet to this wedding guest. He was at a wedding, his own wedding. He stormed off. The groom stormed off from his own wedding and didn't come back. Then they have to give the bride to someone else. And then he also gave in to pride, to anger. He also gave in to lust, because it's recorded in Judges 16 how he visited prostitute. He was bewitched by seductress. He was betrayed, yes, by his own weakness for sexual lust. He in the end, as you look at the next slide, we see that how Samson in the end was bounded, he was tortured, and he was displayed for all to see. In the end, yet, it was recorded when he was there, dying and tied up by his enemies, he cried out to God. But what did he cry out to God for? For freedom? For forgiveness? No, he cried out for vengeance, for his eyes. Because they gouged out his eyes, and he actually asked for vengeance. His last words to God was, "God, give me strength so that I can have vengeance for my eyes." And on the other hand, Christ has succeeded where Samson had failed. Jesus Christ, he was the chosen Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. He too was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was strengthened by God to cast out demons. He healed the sick. He displayed miracles over basic needs of food and over nature elements such as winds and seas and storms. And he was followed by thousands in his short 3 years of ministry. But where Jesus was different was that Jesus never sinned. Whether we saw Samson giving to pride and anger and lust, we saw that Jesus was humble. Whether Samson was proud, Jesus was humble. He was the Son of God, but he told others not to reveal who he was because it was not the right time. Where Samson was giving into his anger, Jesus was patient. At a wedding dinner, and no less, where Samson stormed off from the wedding when he lost the bet to the wedding guest, and he was so angry, Jesus was patient at a wedding as a wedding guest, and he was patient to his mother, and he blessed the wedding guest with exceptional, miraculous wine. Where Samson gave in to his sexual lust, Jesus was kind. He visited a prostitute, Jesus did, but not to sleep with them, but to restore them with forgiveness and healing. Jesus was humble, he was patient, he was kind. And Jesus was too betrayed, yes, but he knew he was going to be betrayed. And he knew that the betrayer would become part of God's ultimate plan of salvation. It was recorded for us in Luke chapter 22 that it was written that, behold, as Jesus was there at the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Jesus knew he would be betrayed. In the end, Jesus was bounded. He too was tortured. He too was displayed for all to see. But yet, when Jesus was hanging there, bound out, displayed before all his enemies, did he cry out to God with his last words, saying, God, give me strength so that I will have vengeance for my torture? No. Jesus was different because his motive was to redeem and to restore. There are three famous things that Jesus said on the cross. Yeah, and I'll show you this slide, and in verse, it's recorded in Luke chapter 23. Jesus said three things. The first thing that Jesus said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see that Jesus, at this point, when hanging on the cross, tortured, humiliated, and displayed for all to see, he actually said, Father, forgive them. It's not vengeance. But Father, forgive them. And the next thing that Jesus said was when there were two criminals who was hanging also on his left and on his right. And one of the criminals confessed and came to him and says, Lord, remember me when you go into the kingdom. And Jesus replied to him, says that, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. When hanging there on the cross, Jesus was extending pastoral care and giving the promise of hope to someone who was suffering along with him. How many of us, when we are going through suffering, we will say, hey, don't disturb me, lah. I myself am going through something difficult. Don't go and bother me. But here Jesus was bearing the pain and the shame and the weight of the world, coming before someone and says, don't worry, today you will be with me in paradise. And he offered hope of salvation. He offered forgiveness to the criminal that was hanging beside him. And the third thing that Jesus said was he called out with a loud voice, not that, Father, give me vengeance, but he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus continued to remain faithful and commit his entirety. He knew that his body is going to die, but his soul and his spirit will go to the Father. And he continues to commit his life to God. So in Jesus, we find that there's forgiveness. Even when his enemies do not know it, the enemies who were shaming him and nailing him to the cross, even when they do not deserve of it, Jesus' forgiveness was unto them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And even as he is suffering, he continued to give promise of hope. And he continued to commit his spirit, his soul, to the Father. Jesus is divine. And only he can save, forgive, and heal us. Samson was supposed to be a judge, a savior. But he was only a human being. He fell. He couldn't save even himself. And he has no power and authority to forgive us of our sins or to heal us. My friends, this Advent season, as we look forward to Christmas, let us remember that we have a Lord, a divine Savior, who has the authority to save, to forgive, to give us the promise of hope, to heal us of our sins and our worries and our difficulties. Where Samson was focused on his own desires and vengeance, Jesus was and still is the hope for us today. My third and final point, our fallen nature and the need of Christ. So who was this Samson? Samson was actually a representation of us. We too are fallen human beings. We too are fallen mankind. All the judges in the Old Testament, they are fallen or they were imperfect in one way or another. And later on, after the judges came the human kings like Saul and David and Solomon. They too were not perfect and they too has fallen in their ways. The patriarchs' fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, they were all not perfect. Human beings are limited. We can strive in our gifts that God has given to us. We can be blessed by God with strength and wisdom and power. But many a times, we as human beings fall short. We cannot save ourselves. Mankind is fallen by our sins, our own selfish desires, and the corruption of the world that is around us. But Christ, He is the hope. He is the hope of our fallen nature. That despite our strengths, our giftings, we will fail. But in Christ, we will have that hope. Because where humankind fail, Jesus Christ succeeds. And that is why we look forward to Christmas each and every year. Because we need this divine Savior for our human fallenness. Our hope in a human Savior has failed. The Old Testament has proved that again and again and again. And ours too, today, in this 21st century, what are our hopes? What do we put our hopes in? Maybe we can take some time to think back as we are coming to the end of this year. Look back in the year 2022. How has it been for you? What were your hopes this year? Well, perhaps for students, we hope to have good results. Maybe you are taking some national exams, O-level, N-level, A-level, PSLE. Maybe you are engaged in some big project for your company that you're working in. Maybe there were some personal goals that you hope to achieve. As you look back, how have you attained them? How has your journey for 2022 been? Were you besotted, struggled with pride and anger and lust the way that Samson did? Were there times when you gloat about things that you shouldn't be? Were there times when you lost your temper and got angry for something that you should not have? Were there times when there was nobody around but you secretly lusted for things that you should not be giving into? Perhaps we have failed in our own ways. Perhaps our hopes have been failed for us this year. But take heart, my friends, because of the message that we have heard, there is hope in a divine Savior. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This Advent season, let us pour out our struggles to Jesus. Just as we have sung the song that He is mighty to save, only Jesus Himself is mighty, strong to save us from our sins, from our temptations, from our failures, from our worries, from our troubles. Just as Jesus commit Himself to the Father in spirit, may we learn this Christmas to commit ourselves to Christ and see that His promise, even as He hung there on the cross, His promise that we will be with him in paradise continues to hold true. That hope, that promise that he will care for us, even when he's going through suffering, there will always be an assurance for us as Christians to look forward to the hope that we can have. Our fallen nature requires a divine savior. Samson was mighty, but he wasn't mighty enough to save himself, much less others. But Jesus is truly the mighty savior, truly mighty to save, and truly the living hope for all mankind. The divine savior brings hope to us as sinful mankind, and we need this divine savior for a fallen mankind. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come before you, we just want to give thanks to you that we made it to this part of the year. 12 months have gone by, and as we look back, Lord, there have been ups and downs this year. There are times, God, where we place our hopes on something physical or something material or something in a human being or perhaps even on ourselves. Lord God, you know our struggles. You know our problems. You know the concerns of our hearts even before we utter them to you. God, forgive us. But we want to give thanks to you, Lord, but because you have shown us where that we are limited. And we pray, O God, that we will recognize how we are limited as human beings. And may we, O God, continue to hold on to the comfort that we can find in Christ. We pray, God, that we will find hope in the Lord Jesus this Advent season. So we ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit will just speak to us right now. God, if we are going through our struggles, we want to just surrender them to you. And we pray that we will just learn to turn our eyes upon the divine Savior and to hold on to the hope that we have. I'm going to invite the musicians to come forward to play. And at the same time, as we reflect upon what that we have heard, let us come before God. And if that is you, that you are going through some struggles, and if that is you who need the hope of Christ to come before your life this Christmas, I want to invite you to just raise up your hands so that I can pray for you. If there has been struggles for you this year, hopes that were dashed, failures, and just missteps that you have taken, and you desire the hope that you can find in the divine Savior, I want to pray for you and just want to invite you to just quickly raise up your hand so I can see you and I could just keep you in prayer. Yes, sister, I see your hand. Yes, brother, I see your hand. Yes, sister, I see your hand. Yes, sister, I see your hand. I see your hand, but I too am a human being. But more importantly, as you raise up your hands, it is to respond to the Holy Spirit in your life, responding to him that, God, yes, I need your divine hope. I need your comfort in my life. Let me not end this year with more failures, but let me continue to hold on to the hope that I have in the divine Savior. If that is you and you desire to have this hope in Christ, I invite you to raise up your hands. Yes, sister, I see your hand. You may put it down. Yeah, the Lord sees your hand too. I want to pray for a second group of people. I do not know if there are any visitors with us today, and whether perhaps you have not known the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not know Him personally as your Savior and Lord, and you look upon your life and you find that in your own human limitations and your own human struggles, you need this divine Savior. You need Jesus to come into your life to give you hope. And if that is you, that you want to receive Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, then I invite you to raise your hand right now so I can see you and I can pray for you. Is there anyone here who is not a Christian and want to give your life to Jesus to say, Lord, just as the Lord Jesus has committed His Spirit to you, I too want to commit my life to you. If that is you, I invite you to raise your hands. Let us pray and let us come before the Lord. God, I want to just give thanks to you for all these brothers and sisters who have raised their hands. You saw and you know who they are. Even before they raised their hands, Lord, you know their hearts. And I want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to be there with them right now, Lord. Be there to nurture their hearts. Be there to support their spirit. And invite you, Holy Spirit, to be there to grant them the assurance to know that, God, they are not alone. As they go through their struggles of failures, their struggles of sin, be it pride or anger or lust, be it in failed ventures or any way that they have not been right before you, God. Lord, you saw their hearts and you know, God, that they desire to come before you. And I just want to pray, Lord, that you would just embrace them with your love. Embrace them, God, with your presence. That they will know that they are not alone, but they are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask, oh God, that you just fill them with your love and fill them with your hope of salvation. The promise that, God, you love them and you will take care of them. Let this not be a Christmas that they have to lament and go through the difficult moments of their lives. But let this be a Christmas that they can give thanks because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of a divine Savior. And the Lord Jesus, who had came before 2,000 years ago, will one day come again to bring us home to the Lord, our Heavenly Father. So God, I will just pray for my brothers and sisters and ask, oh God, that you would take them and you will keep them, and you will bless them. Let them know, God, that you will heal them, and you will continue to lead and guide them for all the days of their lives. Lord, I ask, oh God, that we as a church, as we continue to live for you and journey before you, may we always find the strength to continue to journey on despite the setbacks, our defeats and failures. We will know that we have a joyful, a victorious Savior who is with us and who will pull us through. Continue to bless us as a church, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.